All right, if you would this morning, turn me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to pose a question to you, and I just want you to think about this. You don't have to answer out loud, but if I asked, or if I made the statement this morning that an individual was a godly individual, what would come to your mind? If I said so-and-so or called somebody's name and said that person is a godly person, what kind of person would come to your mind? Saved. Good answer. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning about godliness. And I want to talk to you about scriptural godliness because we hear that phrase used a lot. And sometimes it is misused. And sometimes the idea of what godliness is not necessarily biblical. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now, verse number 8 there is one of the favorite verses of people that don't like to exercise. Me being one of those. Every time I get the desire to exercise, I sit down until the desire passes. And I realize that's not the best philosophy in life, and exercise is good. But the point I'm trying to make is that is a misunderstanding of the verse. He's not talking about bodily exercise profiteth little in relation to jogging, working out, or whatever, because in a physical sense that does profit. The bodily exercise that Paul is talking about has to do with the things that he has just mentioned in relation to what people were teaching was godliness. What were they teaching? They said, well, forbidding to marry. There were those that were speaking lies and hypocrisy, he said, and they were forbidding to marry. They were commanding people to abstain from meats. In other words, what they were doing was they were teaching that godliness was associated with something you abstained from or something that you did. And we know that that is true in the world today. For example, there are many people that believe that they are godly because they abstain from eating meats. There are people that believe they are godly because of certain things that they do in their life that may be moral or might be religious in nature. And it's not to say that those things are wrong. For example, there's nothing wrong with abstaining from meat. If you don't want to eat meat, that's fine. As long as you don't believe that refusing to eat meat somehow makes you a better Christian or better than somebody else or acceptable to God. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. That'll leave more for me. The dietary rules and regulations, folks, is what Paul is addressing here. And in Paul's day, as there are today, there were those that were very strict about certain things, and Paul is warning against that. And he says, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And then he says there in verse 7, "Refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, that is, as far as being godly, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life which that now is and of that which is to come. So I want you to understand, I believe and I know from the scriptures that it is important that God desires for us to be godly people. But what the mind or what our perception is of godliness is what is important. It's important that we understand that there is a godliness that is in the Bible. And that's the godliness that God desires for us to possess. Now, in dealing with this, there's a couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice what is not godliness. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Now, when I say these things are not godliness, understand that these things in themselves are not godliness. Some of these things that I'm going to mention might be a result of being godly, but they are not godliness within themselves, and I'll try to explain as we go along. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, notice now, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Paul is addressing a group of people that in his day supposed that gain was godliness. Do you ever see that portrayed today? I mean, have you ever seen anybody that portrayed the idea that because something was successful, that it was of God? Have you ever heard people talk about churches that were growing and so forth, how that God was blessing that particular church or that particular group? And in some instances, that may be true. But the fact is there are numerous bodies of people that are religious in nature, that deny the very truth of salvation by grace. They teach a works-oriented salvation, and they're growing and flourishing as well. And you know what? They suppose that what they're doing is godliness because of the success they're having. You cannot measure godliness based on physical results. You can't look at a church and say whether it's godly or not because of the numbers that are associated with that church. What is godliness? Well, Paul talks about here about doctrine, which is according to godliness. There must be some godly doctrine, and if there's godly doctrine, then there must be some ungodly doctrine. And there is. Any doctrine that is not according to the Word of God is ungodly doctrine. And I'll go beyond that. Any doctrine for this age that is not according to the Word of God rightly divided is ungodly. For example, the truth of the Old Testament, the law, is true. It was truth for the people to whom it was written to. The truth of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, Matthew chapter 19, a man comes to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "Keep the commandments." But you know what? If somebody came to me today and said, "Brother Steve, what must I do to have eternal life?" And I told them to keep the commandments, I would be preaching something that is ungodly. And so would you. Because that doctrine, while it was true to the people to whom it was written to, is not true in the present dispensation. In this dispensation, salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from the law, apart from the commandments, and today, godliness is associated with truth and doctrine, that which is right. There were those in Paul's day, as there are today, that were teaching that because what they were doing was being blessed, because it was successful, because it was gaining, that was godliness. Notice what he says there in verse 6 again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after, and he lists a whole list of things there, righteousness and so forth. Now, how many of you ever heard that verse quoted or misquoted to say, money is the root of all evil? Everybody's heard that, hadn't you? Money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And by the way, in the context, the Apostle Paul is speaking specifically, and I realize you can make a broader application, but he's speaking specifically about teachers, about those that are teaching what they're teaching for gain. You know of anybody that you could apply that to today? You know of anybody that's doing what they're doing for the money, for the fame, for the riches? Well, that's what he says. They're supposing that gain is godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. People compromised the truth of the Word of God for the favor of man, for the benefit, the financial benefit. As a matter of fact, there's at least four or five places where Paul condemns false teachers, and in each case, he says that they're doing it, they're teaching the false doctrine. You know why? For filthy lucre's sake. You know what filthy lucre is? That's money. And Paul warns over and over again about those that are teaching what they teach in error because of the money that's involved in it for filthy lucre's sake. Listen, folks, godliness is not associated with gain. It's not a, and you see, today there is this idea, and I mention this quite frequently, I know, but it's something that just really gets under my skin, and I guess that's why I do. This idea of the prosperity gospel, and if you're doing what God wants you to do, then God will bless you, and God will bring all these things upon you, and all this favor upon you. Well, Paul says we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God never promised it. You see, the problem with that philosophy is if you pull up there in the parking lot, I remember years ago, Brother Brian Sipes and I were here at a conference, and one of our friends pulled up in a big old Jaguar. That was a huge car. Brian said, man, I have always wanted one of those cars. He looked at me and he said, boy, God must really be blessing him. About that time, somebody pulled in and the fenders was flapping on the car and the smoke was coming out the rear end. And I said, well, God sure ain't blessing them. You see, that's the fallacy. The kind of car you're driving, folks, doesn't have anything to do with whether God's blessing you or not. The kind of home you live in. The amount of money. You see, what's important is not how little or how much money you make. It's what you're doing with it. And the fact is that, yes, there are blessings that come about by being faithful to the Word of God. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. But God doesn't pick out one person over here and bless them more so than he does somebody else over here just because they go to church and give their money and so forth. That's the whole point of what I'm talking about. Godliness with contentment is great gain, he said. And there are those that are preaching that prosperity gospel today because it is beneficial to them to do so. So the first thing we see is that gain is not necessarily godliness. The second thing I want you to notice is that morality within itself is not godliness. Now, godliness should result in morality. What is morality? Morality has to do with living according to morals. And morals are rules and regulations that governs a person's life. There's a lot of morals for the Christian that are presented in the Word of God. Truth and love and charity, and I mean, you can go on and on. But the fact is that there are multitudes of people who live by very strict rules for this life. They have great morals, but they're not trusting Jesus Christ, their Savior. In many instances, they're trusting on in the fact that they're good people in order to get to heaven. So that means that simple morality is not godliness. A great illustration of that, go back to Luke chapter 7, is a group of people that Jesus Christ was always confronting and always dealing with in his ministry, and it was a very religious sect. It was called the Pharisees. They were law keepers. They were law teachers. And they were always giving the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry a difficult time. As a matter of fact, this is an example of that. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known also what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on." You see, the Pharisees were a very self-righteous group of people. Look back in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23. Matthew 23, it's a chapter of woes. And he says there in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow the camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly," notice now, "appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Listen, folks, one of the most immoral things that a person can do in this world is to deny the truth of the Word of God. To teach people that you've got to do something in your flesh to be saved is absolutely immoral. And it is not godly. And you know, there are certain sects and certain religions that are some of the most moral people that you'll ever meet. Matter of fact, if you had to choose somebody as a neighbor, you'd probably choose one of them. They're good, moral, upstanding people. But you know what? They teach doctrine that is corrupt. They teach people that you've got to do something. You've got to join their church, or you've got to do something in your flesh in order to be saved or to stay saved. And that's corrupt. So godliness, while it should result in morality, morality within itself is not godliness. Because a person can be a good, moral, clean, upright individual and be lost and on their way to hell. Because salvation is not what we do, it's trusting in what somebody else did for us 2,000 years ago. And as a result of our salvation, we ought to be godly, we ought to be moral, but we should never trust in our goodness, our morality, like these Pharisees did. Jesus said, if we looked on the outside, you'd be like a whited sepulcher. You look so good, everything looks so good, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. You see, the Bible says that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. God knows what we believe. And that's of utmost importance. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. Because I don't recommend that people live in sin, and that's not the point of what I'm saying here. But a person, and the reason I mention this is I've got a letter here from an individual that is in prison. This man was in the county jail, and we had a ministry of communicating with him for some time. And he got out. He called me on a couple of occasions, said he was coming to church. And he never did. He got strung out on drugs. He took a water pistol and painted it black and went into a convenience store and robbed that store. And now he's in a state prison serving 12 years. This man has a testimony of salvation. He listened to our radio program. He said he realized, listened to that radio program, that he had never been saved and he trusted Christ as a Savior while he was in prison. He got out and committed this crime, and now he's back in. I'd written him several months back, and he wrote back and apologized. I got this letter today. And he apologized for not answering my letter and said that right after that's when he was being moved around and transferred and going through trial and all that kind of stuff. But in the letter, and I'll read it to you tonight. It's rather lengthy. If you want, or if y'all want to read it, you can read it. He makes a statement that one of the messages that he heard me preach that he took notes on and wrote down in the front of his Bible that has sustained him was the message that I preached that said there was a difference in our standing and our state. One had to do with our position in Christ as forgiven. He said, my standing, I know, is as a child of God. But he said, my state is miserable. He said, here I am in prison again. All as a result of getting strung out on those drugs and needing money for those drugs that I was addicted to. And he said, I have dedicated my life, the 12 years that I'm going to be in prison, to preaching the truth of the Word of God rightly divided to these prisoners. And I need help in doing so. Now, I say that to say this. That man is far better off than the individual this morning that believes their good works are going to get them to heaven. You see, that man, if the world looked at him, would see absolute corruptness and ungodliness. But he believes the truth. Has he made mistakes? Absolutely. But the man has a testimony of salvation. He says he came out of a religion. Some of y'all remember who I'm talking about. And he wrote a long letter about all the confusion that he was in, the charismatic movement and the speaking in tongues, all of that stuff that he was involved in. And he said when he got to prison and heard the truth on the radio, that he trusted Christ as a Savior and realized that Christ died for him. Now, the point in all that is this. What we many times assume as godliness is simply an outward display of good works or morality or whatever. That should be the truth in every Christian's life. But what I'm trying to get across to you, and the reason I emphasize this, is because there could be somebody here this morning, or there could be somebody listening to this on the internet, or listening to a CD, or listening to the radio program, that believes that because they've been good, You know, as boy, how many of you when you were little were taught if you're good, you get to go to heaven? I remember people saying that. If you're good, you go to, if you're not, the boogeyman will get you. In our case, it was a sack man. If you're bad, you're going to get, something bad's going to happen to you. Well, that carries over, folks. And the fact is that today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, salvation is by grace through faith. And morality won't save you. And good works won't save you. And joining the church won't save you. And giving your money won't save you. And being baptized won't save you. The only thing that will save you is trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary. And resting in what He did. Godliness is not simply morality. Godliness is not improving the world. You know, there's all kind of people that are involved in all kind of causes of feeding the poor. And see, the thing is, there's nothing wrong with that. Those are all good things. But that within itself is not godliness. And so the question becomes then, what is godliness? Well, look back, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. By the way, godliness is not religion. Most of religion today, not all of it, most of religion is corrupt. Because what has happened over the years is that there has been more and more emphasis on being successful than there is being faithful. As we mentioned a moment ago. Good works, morality, religion, doing good, all those things. There's nothing wrong with that. If they come about as a result of the godliness that we possess. Let me get back over. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And get also, while we're turning there, Titus chapter 1. 1 Timothy 6 and Titus chapter 1. In 1 Timothy 6 again, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, the contentment there, he points out what it is. We brought nothing in this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And then he goes on talking about these teachers that are teaching what they're teaching for filthy lucre's sake, the love of money and so forth. Godliness, or verse 5, or I should have read, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth." So the thing that we see about ungodliness is there is this void, there are destitute of the truth. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." What that's saying is that there is truth, and there is then that which is untruth or not truth, and people associate one with godliness when it really is not. Now notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 1. Turn over there in verse 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth," notice now, "which is after godliness." Then, if I can't find anything else, and we can, but if we couldn't find anything else, we can be assured that acknowledging the truth is associated with godliness from what we just read there. He said, "the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." Now, why is that so important? Well, number one, there is the truth about salvation. We've already touched on that, so I won't dwell on it. That is the foundation of everything that we preach and teach. That's why we have a ministry here. That's why we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we're on TV, we're on radio, and we have an internet ministry. It's because the foundational truth is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. If people don't acknowledge that truth, then it really doesn't make any difference what they believe beyond that. Because that truth is the truth that places a person into the body of Christ. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So there's only two groups of people in the world today. There are those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that are saved are those that have believed what? The truth. The truth of the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. So, godliness has to do with acknowledging the truth. First of all, the truth of salvation. Then, of course, the truth of the Word of God as it applies to us. Look, if you will, in down in verse 6, Titus chapter 1, verse 6. He's given the qualifications here of bishops. He says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Notice now. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Go back, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we started out this morning. Sound doctrine. Godliness begins with believing the truth. And the life that we live, all that we do in our flesh, whether it be morality or whatever, needs to be based upon truth. We need to be doing what God desires for us to do according to the Word of God. And it doesn't have to do with just necessarily being religious. It has to do with obeying His instructions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we started out, he said, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, then there's that good doctrine. There's that sound doctrine. There are those sound words that Paul admonished Titus over there to preach and to tell others to teach. And then there are those unsound words, and there's that doctrine, he says, are doctrines of devils speaking lies and hypocrisy. Look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. That is, the mark has to do with identifying. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the what? Doctrine. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There are a lot of good words and fair speeches that go forth every week. I'm not setting myself above anybody else. Listen, folks, that's not the issue here. It's up to you to evaluate. It's up to you when you hear something on radio or TV or see it on the internet to evaluate it, not on the basis of what I believe, but evaluate it on the basis of the Word of God. Because it's either sound doctrine or it's unsound. It's either truth or it's error. And if you want to be godly, the first thing you're going to have to do is get established in truth and upon truth and build your life upon truth, because that godliness is the godliness that God will accept and honor. That godliness should lead you to a life of morality and cleanness. But the cleanness and the morality within itself, without salvation, is emptiness and of little value other than in this life. You see, he says, there are those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Well, what is the doctrine that we find in Romans? We find justification by grace through faith. We find, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a wonderful epistle that starts out Paul's epistles, the book of Romans, that demonstrates over and over again, we're not under the law. We've been made free from the law. We're under grace. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation. But there were those at Rome that Paul was warning the Romans about. And he says, those that are preaching things that are contrary to the doctrine. What doctrine? Well, it must be the doctrine that the Apostle Paul was preaching. He said he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He referred to the gospel in Romans chapter 2 as my gospel. He said twice in Romans 11 and Romans 15, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So it must have been doctrine that was contrary to what Paul was preaching. Well, it was. And what it was contrary was, it was telling people, you've got to keep the law. If you keep the law, then you'll be godly. If you do righteousness, then you'll be godly. Paul said, no. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Why? Because they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Look back in Titus again in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'm sorry. Yeah, Titus chapter 1. After Paul gives these instructions to the bishops, the qualifications for bishops to Titus, there in verse 9 where he says, holding fast the faithful word, notice the reason in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Well, what would the circumcision be teaching? The circumcision were Jews. They'd be teaching the law. They'd be teaching people that you're still under the law, like they did back there in Acts chapter 15, where there were those that heard about what Paul was preaching, and he said, we hear that you're telling people that they can be saved without being circumcised. And you know what? Paul didn't cower down and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. He said, that's exactly what we're telling people. You know why? Because that's the truth. Listen, you don't have to cower down today and be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that it declares that man is saved apart from the works of the law or any deeds of the flesh. Be bold and be thankful that you know that truth and you're able to share it with other people. That's the good news of the grace of God. He said, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, who subvert whole whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Goes right back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, doesn't it? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, erred from the faith. You see, folks, godliness begins with believing the truth, with accepting the truth, and standing upon the truth of the Word of God. And that truth for us today is that there are no works involved in our salvation. That truth for today is that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. That truth for today is that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. That truth is that Christ has forgiven us all trespasses, and that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. That truth is what God desires for us to accept, to believe, and to stand upon. That's the beginning of godliness, the acknowledging of the truth. And once we acknowledge that truth, we allow the Word of God to live in us, to instruct us. And as Steve said in Sunday school this morning, God desires for the very life of Christ to live through us. That's godliness. That's godliness. Christ living His life through us. not under the law, not under some kind of bondage or system, not with fear that if we step out of line, God's going to somehow zap us or get us, but in liberty, allowing Christ to live His life through us, standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It starts with trusting Him as your Savior, and then it begins with the acknowledging of the truth, so that we might demonstrate in our life true godliness, the godliness that is associated with believing the Word of God and accepting it as His Word and not man's. Would you stand me for prayer?